Good morning, church. Please grab your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. Next up, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Guy, thank you so much. And welcome once again. Big warm welcome to you. My name's Johnny. I'm the assistant minister here. And I'm really glad to have every one of you here, especially if you're visiting. You might just be passing through, or you might be looking for a church family to settle in. You're so welcome amongst us. Well, please do turn back to Genesis 13, because we're carrying on our sermon series through the story of Abraham, origin story part 2. Sorry if you missed it last week, but this is where we're up to now. And a question I'd love us to think about this morning is, at the top of your handout on the back there, where is home? Where is home for you? Maybe people ask that to you if they meet you. Where is home? Where are you from? Where do you live? I want us to think about that as an aspiration, you know, a desire, a hope, a longing. Where will you live? Where do you want to live? Where do you want to settle? Where do you want to make your home? It's a biggie for us, isn't it? Here in London, a very transient part of the world. There's a TV show that many of us will have enjoyed, I dare say, that has been airing for 24 years now. And it focuses on the three most important factors in property, doesn't it? Location, location, location. There it is. Apparently, look at this advert. It's hotter than Rio. The new series of location. It's a big one, isn't it? And it taps into many of our desires. Now, where do I want to live? Do I love London? Am I a city dweller? Do I wish to be by the sea? Do I have itchy feet and I want to travel and go somewhere different? Do you have family in a certain area and you want to be near them? Do you long to return to your roots? These questions affect many of us, don't they? They can weigh on us a lot. And so you might be interested to follow what I did and find this quiz online. It's a highly scientific, of course. You answer a huge number of questions, 10. Very important questions like, what's your favorite ice cream? And it tells you where you will live in the future. It's very clever. I got my answer, and I'm afraid I need to announce that before long we're moving overseas to urban Brazil. I'm not 100% sure about the quiz. But it's understandable to think about this question, isn't it? It weighs on many of us a lot. And I think it weighs on us a lot because it reflects a much deeper spiritual question that we often wrestle with. Where really is my spiritual home? You see, God made us, the Bible tells us, to dwell with him. To find our home with him. And today's part of our Genesis story zeroes in on this. Where will we find our home? There's great encouragement here for the weary, and there's a challenge for the complacent. So will you pray with me as we turn to God's word this morning? Father, would you speak to us now? Thank you so much for your living and active words, the Bible. Please encourage the weary. Please challenge the complacent. Please would you do your good work in us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you remember last week, if you were here, after the spiraling destruction of humanity's rebellion in the early chapters of Genesis, we reach Genesis 12, a massive turning point as God suddenly speaks to Abraham out of nowhere, this random pagan from Babylon. And God gives the whole of creation a fresh start. Abraham receives massive promises, doesn't he, from God, of his plan to somehow bless all peoples on earth through Abraham's offspring. And so in faith, Abraham went to the land that God promised, reclaiming it for the worship of God. And so we thought about that, didn't we? We thought about how that's really the gospel in advance, God showing grace to the undeserving. And we also heard the call to reclaim the whole earth for the worship of God. Well, the story continues in chapter 13. And did you notice chapter 13, verse 1? Abraham returns from Egypt, to the promised land. Yay! That's where he is. And we're reminded about his nephew, Lot, who was with him, end of verse 1. And by the way, do you remember back in chapter 12 that God told Abraham to leave his family behind on this calling? But there's just a little hint here that should Lot even actually be here? It's just subtle, isn't it? But we keep seeing Abraham through these stories kind of mingling obedience and trust, but also disobedience and distrust. Anyway, verse 2, he's now very wealthy from what happened in Egypt. This is ill-gotten gain, isn't it, if you know what happened? And do catch up on last week's part of chapter 12. He was loaded up with all this stuff by Pharaoh when he was living the lie about his wife. So I think we can imagine Abraham returning now to the promised land somewhat with his tail between his legs. He knows he's messed up. He screwed up big time, didn't he, in Egypt? But here he is retracing his steps. If you find a map, it can be complicated to keep track, can't it, of all the movements. But do you remember last week he arrived from the north into the promised land and he went to Shechem up the top there, and then down to Bethel in the middle, then down to the Negev, that southern region, before he went down to Egypt. Well, here in chapter 13, he's retracing his steps. He comes back from Egypt. Verse 1 tells us, again, to the Negev area, and then back up, verse 3, to Bethel. And do you see what he's doing? Do you see his purpose? Look down with me at verse 4. He goes to where he had first built an altar. There, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. He's coming back to God. He's repenting. He's coming back to God. Perhaps he was turning things over in his head on that long journey home from Egypt. What an idiot I was. What was I thinking? I'm going to go back to God. We all know that experience, don't we? If we're followers of Jesus, if we believe in God, well, he does what he needs to do. He returns to the Lord in humble, repentant worship. But no sooner has he done that than the next hurdle appears in his life, his journey of faith. And this time it's family conflict. family conflict. Abraham's dodgy wealth that he's amassed, it overflowed to his nephew Lot. Verse 5. Did you see that, verse 5? Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. All this wealth that they've acquired from Egypt. And they're nomadic herdsmen. They're traveling around with their flocks. And so this is an occupied land. Remember, the Canaanites lived there and others. And so there's only so much pasture to go round for them and their flocks. So the inevitable happens. Verse 7. Quarreling arose between them. You can imagine it, can't you? Hey, my goats were here first. What are you doing? No. Well, they're only here because they bred with my goats 6 months ago. Well, my master gave them to you in the first place. Well, they're not his anymore. There's quarreling going on between the herdsmen about the land. And this could get ugly. This could get really ugly, like it does in many parts of the world, as herdsmen clash with people in the towns and so on. And so verse 8, Abraham steps in as a peacemaker. Let's calm this down. Let's find a way to have peace between us. And remarkably, at the end of verse 8, he even says that they're brothers. Look with me at verse 8. He says, Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. That word literally means brothers. I mean, Abraham's the head of the family. He's Lot's uncle. And yet he's humbling himself, lowering himself. And he makes a staggeringly generous offer in verse 9. Look at all this land that God promised me. Well, the whole land's before you, brother. Take your pick. Where would you like to settle? Your choice. I'll get out of your way. It's a remarkably humble thing for him to do. Remarkably generous. And when we see generosity like this in people, it is beautiful, isn't it? It's just an unmissably beautiful trait. And this kind of generosity requires faith in God, the God who is able to provide and keep his promises. Well, what will Lot choose? They're up in the hill country looking down at all this land. And verse 10, look with me. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. It's a very sad moment. If you know what happens back in the Garden of Eden, this language will sound worryingly familiar. And remember, think of the very first hearers of these stories in Moses' day. The entire Bible that they had was these first five books. They would have known these stories very well. And there are lots of worrying echoes of Eden here. Remember in Genesis 3 how Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was desirable, was pleasing to the eye. And so she took it and ate it, contrary to God's command, turning away from God's will. And the punishment is they had to leave God's place. They were driven out to the east. Well, likewise, Lot saw. He saw that this land was pleasing, desirable, attractive, like the garden of the Lord. He even concludes that it's rather like Egypt. I mean, come on, Lot, have you forgotten already what happened in Egypt? That didn't go well for your family, did it? Our culture today, I think, it might struggle to understand the dynamic here, because we're generally a pretty egalitarian culture, you know, with generations and age and status. We try to, you know, level it all out, don't we? But this was very shameful behavior from Lot, dishonoring his generous uncle by striding out into this land, choosing the best grazing land for himself, instead of a much more submissive, humble response. I mean, a more appropriate response would have been, no, uncle, I couldn't. You must choose. You go first. This is your land. I'm only here by grace. But tragically, Lot grabs what he sees and he travels east. He's leaving the promised land, the place of God's blessing, just as Adam and Eve were driven out to the east. So verse 12, Abraham settles in Canaan. Lot settles near Sodom. He's drifting further and further from God's blessing, choosing to live by what he can see living by sight, not by faith. It's an interesting choice of neighbors, isn't it? Right next to the people of Sodom, verse 13, who were sinning greatly against the Lord. Imagine how this felt for Abraham. It must have been heartbreaking. His nephew that he's been traveling around with, taking care of. Imagine the thoughts going through Abraham's mind. I should never have brought Lot along in the first place. This is all my fault. What's going to happen to him down there? Well, painful as it's been, Abraham, he has been seeking, increasingly it seems, to walk by faith, to own up to his failures, to repent before the Lord, and to choose again and again to believe in God's promises. But Lot is choosing a different path. And ultimately, we're each responsible for the path we choose. And so Lot drifts further and further from God. Abraham is in God's land, the place of blessing. And so what does God do? He comes to him again, verse 14, speaking words of promise and reassurance. Look with me at verse 14 on page 11. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot departed from him, look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. God expands his promises. All the land that Abraham can see from up on the hills, including what Lot's just chosen. All of it is included in what God will give. It's probably been a few years now since God first called Abraham in chapter 12. There's still no sign of a child yet, but God repeats his promise of the offspring. This land is for you and your offspring forever. And you see, there's something important here that the New Testament picks up on. There's both a singularity and a plurality to this promise. I mean, there can't be any descendants unless one comes first, can there? And ultimately, we're still looking for one offspring, a figure, a serpent crusher who will defeat evil and bring blessing to the world. But also, verse 16, in the end, the descendants will be innumerable, like the countless grains of sand under Abraham's sandals. So God tells him to take a hike, verse 17. Go check it out. And this is actually a kind of part of a formal transfer kind of ceremony when people sold property to each other in those days. The seller would invite the buyer to go and walk through the length and breadth of the land. Go and explore. It'd be like you've just, you know, put down a deposit on a house and the estate agent says, well, there you are. It's yours. Go take a look. Enjoy. Check it out. Dream about what you're going to do with this place. That's what Abraham's doing. Well, verse 18, he chooses a particular spot in this land to call home, and he settles near the great trees of Mamre. Remember last week we thought a bit about trees, didn't we, briefly? God appeared to Abraham at a tree. It represents life, fruitfulness, blessing, and just like the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, which the children are learning about next door. And so enjoying God's blessing and presence, Abraham worships again. So there's a pleasing closing to the story, isn't there? It began with worship and it ends with worship. And yet in the middle, there's all that conflict. So if that's the story, why has God given this to us? If that's story time, now it's gospel time. How does this preach the gospel to us today? And did you spot how this story is just dripping with the good news of the gospel? I believe God wants us to hear three big things from him about this story today. Grace, comfort, home. Okay, let's quickly think about these implications from the story. Grace. You may know that the New Testament holds up Abraham as a model of faith, trusting God. Well, what do you make of his faith so far? It's pretty mixed, isn't it? But you see, what matters about faith is not its perfection, but it's perseverance. God perseveres in grace, so that we can persevere in faith. Abraham trusted in a God who persevered with him, despite his massive failures. And so Abraham persevered in clinging on to God's promises by faith. Some of us here, I dare say, need to hear this today. The journey of faith is always a struggle, a wrestle. Do you believe? Do you believe that God delights in you and cherishes you after the way you've lived this past week? If you're in Christ, yes, he does. Do you believe that God will never grow weary of you? And how slow you are to grow in godliness. If you're in Christ, yes, he will never grow weary of you. Do you believe that God will keep his promise to deliver what he has promised? Acquittal at God's judgment, peace and healing and life forever. For all in Christ, yes, he will keep his promises to you. We trust in a God who perseveres with us in abundant grace. I mean, Abraham messed up really badly, and it's not the last time. He's going to keep messing up. The story keeps going on. God's grace keeps overflowing. He was just like us, wasn't he, really? A strange mixture of self-centered foolishness and self-reliance and persevering trust in God. It's all jumbled up together. So take heart from this story, friends. Take heart, because God loves to give second chances and third chances and fourth chances. He abounds in grace. And what did Abraham do? He returned to the altar. It's exactly what we do every Sunday as we gather, every day as we come back to God in repentance and faith. We don't come to a physical altar anywhere, do we? No, but we come to Christ. We come to him, the Holy of Holies, who stretched out his hands and laid down his life for us. Now, it's likely that there are some people here this morning who've not yet done that. Maybe you know deep down that that's what God is calling you to do. And for any kind of reason, you're just resisting. What can I plead with you? That God overflows in grace to you. He knows all that you've done. He knows the depths of our hearts, and yet he loves us the same. Come to the altar. Come to Christ. We're going to sing in a moment. Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. Come to Jesus. Grace. But there's also an important warning here about comfort. Did he notice this? There's a sort of sober, challenging note, isn't there, about this danger for us to learn from. In chapter 12, it was poverty and famine that brought the trial. Here in chapter 13, it's prosperity and wealth that brings the trial, the clash. Some of you will know Jen Wilkin, the excellent Bible teacher. I heard her on a podcast quote P. Diddy in relation to this. Mo money, mo problems. Well, for those of us less well off, we might think, well, that's not a problem I'm too worried about. I wouldn't mind a bit more. But not so fast. Not so fast, because the Bible does warn us that prosperity is actually more testing than poverty. And our two characters today reveal a striking contrast, don't they? They're both very wealthy now, but Abraham generously opens up his hands, even though Lot had no right to what he was giving him. Whereas Lot seems not to even notice the grace he's being shown. And he greedily grabs what he can get. There's no tussle over who gets it. Do you ever see that in a coffee shop or something? I worked in a coffee shop in my gap year, and you'd sometimes have those very awkward conversations. You have to stand there just waiting whilst people insisted about who was going to pay. Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, I insist. Oh, no, you don't. You're literally wrestling each other sometimes to get the bill. Well, there's none of that here, is there? Lot is all too ready to stride into this land. He eyes it up. It's irresistible. It looks like Eden. It looks like paradise, like heaven on earth. But he's forgotten, hasn't he? He's forgotten that they're outside the garden now. We live in a cursed world. But Lot can't resist. He can't resist the pull of worldly comfort. He's even attracted back to this place because it looks like Egypt, where things don't go well for God's people. He's choosing prosperity and comfort, but he's really choosing danger and folly. Now, here's the point. Lot's priority was not worship, but wealth. He wasn't choosing the presence of God, but prosperity and comfort. And as the chapters to come will reveal to us, Sodom is not where you want to be. He's gradually turning from God, isn't he, and wandering towards destruction. So friends, I'm obliged to ask, does this apply to you? Are you feeling the irresistible pull of worldly comforts? I'm not wealthy in London terms, but I've personally felt the dangers of comfort very much. When we returned from serving overseas, we went from quite a bit of discomfort in worldly terms to much more comfort in worldly terms, almost overnight. And it was unmissable, the effect that had on me spiritually. In the Gambia, we would be praying all the time about safety on the roads, or about water in the taps for people that we wanted to host that weekend, or power for the fans when it was stiflingly hot, for protection from tropical diseases. We were very conscious of our need for God and his provision and protection. As soon as we touched down here, all of those worries just evaporated. And so, do you see, prosperity and wealth, they have a strange way of numbing our need of God and our dependence on him. The sorry story of Lot tells us to beware. Beware wealth and prosperity. Chasing worldly comfort is a dangerous path to go down. It's a very slippery slope. Maybe the idol of comfort is one that you need to confess to God and by his power smash to pieces. Because there is a far better way, isn't there, in this story? The far better way is home. Home. How could Abraham be so generous to Lot? Well, Hebrews told us he was content to live humbly in the less attractive land because he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Somehow he knew that God's promises were much bigger and longer lasting than what was in front of him. He was content to take the hit, to pay the price, and live humbly whilst he waited for God's promises to come true. And don't we see a little shadow there of Christ who would come? He was heir of all things. And yet he didn't choose to cling on to that, to hold on to it for his own benefit. He humbled himself. He lowered himself and became a man, became a servant. He took the hit. He paid the price to lavish on us God's blessings. Christ knew that God would use his humbling and his sacrifice to open up the eternal new creation to us, his beloved children. And so he graciously, generously opened his hands on the cross, paying the price for us. It's through Christ that we can know true homecoming. Friends, God is bringing us home. We can't see it yet, but we can hear it. God gives us his promises in the Bible to hear and believe. It's like on a Sunday, we can't see where the children are gone, can we? But we can often hear them next door. We know they're there. Likewise, God gives us his promises to hear. and believe. We hear how they've been fulfilled again and again and again, all through Scripture and all through the lives of his people. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. And that must govern the answer to that question, where will you live? Truly, spiritually, where will you set up home? Christ calls us in John 15 to abide in him, to dwell, to reside, to set up home, ultimately in him, in relationship with him. Abide there, stay there, remain there this week and in his words. He is the place of God's grace and blessing. And so until he physically brings us home, which he one day will, we spiritually find our home in him. Well, as we finish, let me encourage you to take a moment to just reflect on the story and reflect on those three implications we've just been thinking about: grace, comfort, home. What is God putting his finger on in your life? Do you need to hear his promises of grace again after ways in which you failed? Do you need to watch out for that idol of comfort and pray about that? Do you need to take comfort and joy and rest and peace in the home that we have in Christ now and that we will have forever in the new creation? Let's just have a moment to pause as the band come up and we'll sing and pray.